We had an outstanding time last night, Laguna Heights. Our posada was excellent, if not better. We had lots of people to say thank you to, all of you who helped for packing, unpacking, and or serving, or just being there. We sure appreciate all that you did. We appreciate your hard work and just the opportunity that we had. I think we counted somewhere close to 600, more or less, give or take 50 or 60 that came in and out every 15 seconds. In and out of the park, but we appreciate all of you for all that you did. We're praying that God would use it as an opportunity to bless the people that are there, people that we have become friends with and have ministered to, many who are believers and who love the Lord just the same way as we do, many who do not. They just don't know in many cases. So we appreciate all of you, especially Irma. Thank you very much, Irma, for all your hard work and all the things that you do. But you coordinated it all, Irma. Yes, she deserves a round of applause. I really think she does. Because she works very hard. She even coached me on my Spanish. I mean, it was just, she played on every level. But somebody has to ramrod it, and she certainly did that, and we appreciate her. But just she does it all for the sake of the people that are there. And it's for our sake, too, because it's a blessing to be able to bless people. And so we fed all of our food, we gave away all of our presents, all of our blankets, all of our peanuts, all of our candy, we wrapped it all up and went home last night. So, and it was all done by 7:30, which was, I think that was a good hour ahead of what we were done last year. So anyway, it was awesome. So we're excited about the future of that. Turn with me to a very popular text of for Christmas time, which is in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know where that is, right? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Have you never read the Christmas story in the Ecclesiastes? Well, that's where we're going to go, and I hope it's going to make sense. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, actually chapter 2. Here's the way the book starts. This is written by Solomon. Solomon writes Proverbs, he writes Ecclesiastes, he writes the Song of Solomon. But this is a depressing book, by the way. It's intended to be that way. Solomon is down because he's blown his whole life. He's thrown it into a whole bunch of stuff that actually turned out to be, a waste. And this is the way he puts it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. That's what he calls himself. Vanity of vanities, he says, it's all vanity. Why does he call, he's talking about his life. Why does he say that? Because of what he says here in chapter 2, if you look with me at verse 3. He tells us why he comes to this conclusion. Solomon writes this book as an old man. And he's thrown away a lot of things. But consider what he pursued, first of all. Consider what you're pursuing, maybe. And then consider what he pursued and the conclusion he came to. Verse 3. He said, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, how to take hold of folly. In other words, how to just be an idiot, he says. That's what I was trying to do. That's literally what he says. Until I could see what good there would be for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. He says, so he endeavors, he says, to find out what purpose there is for living. What purpose is there for humanity? That's the whole goal. His whole goal was to figure this out. And so he gives us all these avenues that he pursues. Verse 4, he says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate forests or trees. He did all these things. If you travel with us to Israel, one of the things you'll see when we go to archaeological sites, which are about every inch over there is archaeological site. You find the places that Solomon built all over this country. I mean, massively. In fact, Solomon built so accurately, so predictably, that the famous Israeli archaeologist who's now passed away, Yigal Yadin, when he would go to a site where Solomon had built something, he would immediately go in and he could, without them digging anything, without them excavating anything, he would say, you're going to find the gate right here. You're going to find the storehouses over there. The walls are going to be over here. The stables are going to be over here. The reason why he could do that is because he had unearthed many different sites that Solomon had built, and Solomon always built the same way. Boom, every time. Solomon built prolifically. So as it says here, you find agreement in archaeology. Solomon built tons of stuff. Continuing verse 7, he says, of all the things he did. I added to myself male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds and larger than all that preceded me in Jerusalem. Extremely wealthy man. I also collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men with many concubines. How many do you remember? Yeah, it's hard to argue wisdom about this guy because he married like 1,000 women. I just don't know how you call him smart, but anyway. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom stood by me, he says, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Thus, he says, I considered. So he says, this is what I pursued all my life. Now at the end of my life, which is when he writes this book, I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. All striving after the wind. He says, there is no profit. There's nothing good under the sun, he says. He throws his whole life and all that he has. He's one of the most wealthy men that has ever lived. All that he has, and when he ends up, he says this. It's just a waste. It's absolutely a waste. He says there's no point in it. There's no purpose in it. I couldn't argue from all these things, he says, any reason why men should live. There's no purpose in it at all. Familiar with a story, and maybe you aren't, from Greek mythology, of a king called Sisyphus. Sisyphus, you're familiar with him? No? I'm going to tell you a story. Sisyphus, Greek mythology, not true, but nonetheless, mythology. Sisyphus supposedly was this very deceitful king, and he threw himself into deception so badly that when he died, Zeus condemned him to a life of pushing this big boulder up a hill. So in the afterlife, he's pushing this boulder up a hill. Do you know the story? Me neither. When I read it, I was like, wow, I've never heard that, but it's interesting. So he's pushing this big boulder up the hill in this story. And, of course, that doesn't sound so bad because once you, I mean, it's bad when you're doing it, but once you get to the top, I mean, it's over, right? So that's the end of his horrible eternity. No, what happens is when he gets to the top of the hill, the boulder rolls back down to the bottom of the hill. And he's got to go and do it again and again. For all eternity, he's relegated to this purposeless, totally purposeless existence. And there's probably nothing worse than living a life without purpose, doing things or being involved in something that has no bottom line, has no purpose. The Nazi war machine was very familiar, very good at, among other things, they were very good at war, but they were also very good at torture. Interesting torture tactic they employed in the area of Hungary. They had a large concentration camp in Hungary, a lot of Jews, but a lot of political prisoners and other people. And the Allies bombed one of the factories that was in that town, and so they took the local prisoners and they made them remove all the rubble from the site. So they took all the rubble, took it off the site, and they moved it to another site, and then took them days, weeks to get this done. When they got it all to that site, they made them take all the rubble and move it back to the original site. And then when they got it to the original site, you know what they did? Move it back to site B, then back to site A, then back to B, then back to A, back to B, back to A. Prisoners began to go insane, according to the story. They began to lose their will to live, even to the point of throwing themselves in front of the Nazi guards to shoot them, because a life without purpose wasn't worth living. They just wanted to die, which, by the way, explains to me just, and this is my own opinion, you can take it or leave it, explains to me in many ways the reason why our society has become so prone to suicide past 40 years. You analyze, just simply look at the past 40 years, which is basically the span of my life, give or take 7 years. Actually, exactly 7 years. Past 40 years, our suicide rate has gone up exponentially. I mean, it was basically, we averaged more or less, people have always killed themselves, but man, since the 60s, we have fell in love with the whole idea of killing ourselves. It's interesting, you find the same curve based upon our relationship with God as a nation. The more we've gotten away from God, the more we wanted to kill ourselves. So I ask the question, is it not that because we've lost our purpose? Is it not? I believe that. You decide for yourselves. Few people like Solomon have had the wherewithal to pursue the possible candidates for purpose in life to their ultimate ends. He had the money, he had the time, he had the power, he had the energy, and so he pursued it to its logical ends. Very few people have had that opportunity, but the ones that have written books. Here's some of their books. Same conclusion as Solomon. Here's the title. Ambitious men, it says. Their drives, their dreams, their delusions. It's the title of an actual book. Quiet Desperation. There's another book on success. The Truth About Success, it says. Here's another book. Title. If I am so successful, why do I feel like such a fake? Sounds very similar to Solomon, doesn't it? I pursued all these things and they're absolutely turned out to be nothing but pushing a rock up a hill. No purpose. Makes no sense. There's no meaninglessness. So you say that your purpose in life is to be successful, okay? Your purpose in life is to get all the money that there is, okay? Your purpose in life is to gain worldwide fame, right? To be seen and heard, as they say. Okay? Your purpose in life is to gather around yourself all the pleasures in the world. Okay, let's say you got all those things done, and you know what you find in the end? You're just staring at a big old rock at the top of a hill that's about to roll back down. That's all you've got. So he who dies with the most toys is an idiot. That's what you'll find out. That's what Solomon found out. That's what everybody that's pursued this to their ends have found out. When you get there, it's pointless. It's unfulfilling. The more we get, the more we accomplish, the more the law of diminishing returns guarantees that we don't enjoy it and we have to get more of it, and it doesn't pay. We were never created to be this way. What's wrong with the humanity? What is our point? What is our purpose? Life magazine published a book. Dealt with people, asked the simple question of what purpose, how they dealt with the whole question of purpose in life, and it asked all kinds of people, philosophers, drug addicts, painters, plumbers, all kinds of the whole spectrum of humanity. It asked this question, and some of them were interesting, some were not so interesting. One of the most interesting comments that were made was made by a New York City taxi driver by the name of Jose Martinez. Jose made a very interesting comment about life. This is what he said. He said, as far as I can tell, we are just here to die. Just live and die, he says. I live driving a cab. I do some fishing. I take my girl out. I pay taxes. I do a little reading. And then in a few decades, I'm going to drop dead just like everybody else, he says, as far as I can tell. Life is a big fake, he says. You're rich, you're poor, it makes no difference. You're here, you're there. You're like the wind. He says, life is nothing. Interesting. You got a taxi driver in New York coming to the same conclusions as the wisest man that ever lived in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just not coincidental, though, because it is true. Solomon said, there is nothing good under the sun, and that's exactly right. Nothing of worthy pursuit. That's exactly right. Nothing under the sun worthy of purpose. Exactly right. You know where the purpose is found? It's above the sun. You're just looking in the wrong place. One of the many things that Christmas has shown us, this is a Christmas story. I started telling you that, didn't I? It is a Christmas story. One of the many things that Christmas has provided for us is purpose. See, how can I know what I'm about? How can I know what I've been born for unless I know what he's been born for? If I don't know what Jesus was born for, how can I know what Bill is about? I simply can't. But because I know what he was born for to save me from my sins, now I can know, now I can find purpose. Now there's a chance for me. There's a chance through my relationship with him to grow to understand what life is about. C.S. Lewis made an interesting comment, and I love it, and I'm not sure all the depth of it, but I really like it. Here it goes. He said, that which is not eternal is eternally obsolete. Couldn't agree more. That which is not eternal in your life, in your pursuits, is eternally obsolete. Obsolete. You know what obsolete is? Obsolete is iPhone 3. It's planned obsolescence. They built iPhone 3 knowing how to build iPhone 5. And of course, iPhone 5 is now obsolete because they got iPhone 6. Which 6 is only one of how many numbers to 100? I mean, it's just a life of just turning stuff over with no purpose. You thought you had it, but now it turns out to be nothing and it just moves on. And that's the way it is. things that are not eternal are eternally obsolete. The best pursuits you can have in this world are at best obsolete outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They just are. It's just that way. I'm sorry. I started to say I wish it was different. No, I don't. But it just simply isn't. Outside of a relationship, if I don't know who God is, how can I know who I am? It doesn't make any sense. Having a life of purpose begins with the knowing God who created you. And Solomon came to that conclusion. Now, he starts off very cynical. He ends, though, his life realizing, well, he gives a lot of advice, especially to young people. Look at what he says. Remember your Creator. In the days of your youth, in other words, don't be stupid like me and throw everything into a bunch of stuff that adds up to nothing. Remember your Creator when you're in your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. That interesting comment. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Your purpose, he says, is knowing who God is. He says, outside of that, he says, there is no purpose in this life. Inside of that, though, inside of that relationship with God, things take on a totally different perspective. Answer the question to yourself. We've got too many people here. Why were you born? It's not a mean question. It's just a sense. It's got a lot of sense. You're going to have a tough time with life until you answer that question. Why are you here? A lot of people unable to answer that question. That's the reason why suicide is such a big option. They got no purpose. And I would have to agree. I would have to say, outside of relationship with God, suicide makes a lot of sense to me. I'm not condoning it. I'm not encouraging it in any way. In fact, I'm condemning it in every way. But outside of relationship with God, this place is a waste. It's purposeless. Drugs and alcohol, again, not condoning them. Not at all. But they make a lot of sense outside of relationship with God, because I might as well make myself oblivious, because when I'm aware of what's going on around me, I feel totally purposeless, meaningless, outside of relationship with God. They make sense. I'm not condoning or encouraging them in any way, but they make sense. If you're going to not choose God, might as well numb yourself, right? Blow yourself away. I'm not condoning that. But life is meaningless outside of God. It really is. Till you know who He is, you cannot know who you are. Till you know why He was born, you cannot know why you were born. You were built, wired, programmed to be in a relationship with God. That's why you're here. Outside of that relationship, your life will be fruitless, hopeless, ultimately obsolete. It really will. J.I. Packer, famous theologian, made a great statement. He said, we're cruel to ourselves when we live in this world and do not know the one to whom this world belongs. We're cruel to ourselves. I live in this world, but I do not know the one to whom this world belongs. It's cold, isn't it? Cruel. He said, we sentence ourselves to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what's going on around us. Without a relationship with God, that is true. This is what Christmas came to accomplish. The Bible says flatly that God Himself became a man, became like us, so that we could relate to Him, so that we could know what He's like, so that we could know, as we saw last time, that He knows what we are like. He became one of us, so that we could be in a relationship with Him, so that among many other needs that we have, we could find purpose. There's a reason for me. There's a purpose for me. God became a man that Christmas for that very reason. That's the reason why He did it. The New Testament, we've been reading the Old. The New Testament describes it this way. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, which there's many consequences. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of the promise. Having no hope. And without God in the world. That's what it is without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, how did He get blood? He got blood by being born and being laid in a manger, didn't He? He became one of us. So that he could do what? So that he could shed that blood to pay for my sins. The scripture says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So I got one of two options. I either let Jesus pay for my sins, or I get to pay for my sins for all eternity. Those are the options the Bible gives us. Which will you choose? But Jesus has come to give us the option out, that he would pay for it with his own blood, for through him it says we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So that I can now have not just forgiveness, but purpose. Not just forgiveness, but meaning, sense of what otherwise is senseless. That he could accomplish that in me. Outside of that relationship, though, outside of the relationship with God, it makes no sense. It is indeed all futile. It is indeed all unfulfilling. With God, though, life takes on an incredible purpose. Unbelievable. Speaking to you as a person who's known God since I was 8 years old, I can tell you right now, incredible purpose. Unbelievable meaning, joy in the midst of joyless situations, in the midst of depressing things. Nonetheless, purpose. As an example, a beautiful landscape becomes not just something to look at, but becomes something that I sit back and say, this was created for me. I was created for it. In fact, not only that, I was created to be a manager of it. So when I walk in the woods, let's say, I look out and say, wow, I'm responsible for this. It takes on purpose. It's not just something to see, a beautiful vista. No, it's purposeful, you see. I'm a child of God and child's creation, and God's creation, to do what he's called me to do, to be what I'm supposed to be. Relationships become more than just social interaction when we have a relationship with God. They are now opportunities to impact a life for eternity. Things change, you see. Life has purpose now because of my relationship with God. Work becomes more than a paycheck. It becomes a calling. This is what God's enabled me to do. This is the place where he's placed me. It becomes purposeful, you see. Not just happenstance. Oh, well, happened to work out. No. Carpools become mission fields, you see. Take on purpose. Simple stuff. Trials and troubles become chances for me to become better at serving God, serving others. All these things that made no sense, they really don't. Outside of God, now inside of God, make total sense. I have purpose now. Reason to live. Reason to go on. In fact, all the reasons to keep going and doing and being, because I know that God, knowing God, gives me greater appreciation for all these areas of my life. Jesus said this. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, he said, speaking of the devil. Truly. I came. How did he come? As a baby, right? Yep. 2,000 years ago. That's why we celebrate it. Because it's a big deal. I came what? To accomplish something. That they may have life and it abundantly. Well, weren't we living when he got here? Yeah, people were living and getting around. It's not the life he's talking about. That was a life of fruitlessness, a life of pushing rocks up a hill. Oh, he says, I come that there might be no more rock pushing, that you might really live an abundant life. That's what the scripture teaches. Jesus comes to offer us life that means something, that matters, that is connected, not just so I can have a good life in this life, but it connects all the way into the next life. I can make a difference in this life that makes a difference in the next life. I can do something with my life that makes a difference in who I am going to be in the next life. I make a difference in your life that makes a difference with who you'll be in the next life. Matters, you see. It makes sense. It has purpose. Outside of Jesus, there is no purpose. But inside of Jesus, the life that I have in him, there is an eternal significance. That's what he came to offer us. Abundant. Keeps flowing. Never stops. Pastor Lee Strobel, guy I really respect a lot of the things that he has to say. He made a statement that I thought was really cool. It fits right in the line with what we're talking about today. But because he says it so well, I'm going to quote him. This is what he said. He says, if you ask Jesus about what life's purpose is, he says, this is what I believe he would answer you. Listen to what he says. He says, I believe if Jesus would say to you, if you will put me first, I will write an adventure story with your life, starring you, directed by me. I think that's awesome, isn't it? I'll write an adventure story about your life, with your life, starring you, directed by me. And here's how it's going to work. It'll be full of meaning, full of significance, comedy, laughter, even tears. But here's what you need to know. You will directly or indirectly influence many people for good. I will use you to do this. I will make you the answer to people's prayers. Can you imagine that? The people's needs, that I will use you to meet those needs, to answer those prayers. You will be, as he says, my hands and my feet. I will use you to shape the future of a child. I will use you to send a wayward person down the right path. I will pour you out completely, but I will fill you up with more, he says. Isn't that good? That is exactly what Jesus wants to do with us. That's exactly what happens in a relationship with him. You become somebody, finally. In fact, you find out who you are, finally, because you know who he is. That's the only way it works. I am the way, he says, and the truth, and the life. Doesn't say I am part of the life. I could be a part or something. I could be an answer to some of the questions. No, he says, I'm it. I am the life. God doesn't offer you life outside of himself because there is no such thing. There's no such thing. There's no purpose outside of him. How can you possibly live in this world without knowing whose world it is? You really can't live. You really aren't. There really is no purpose outside of him. You must know him. I want to ask if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to a conclusion this morning. And just want to ask a couple of questions while you're there, your head's bowed, your eyes closed, all alone, just you and God, you and yourself. And I want you to answer the question, why was I born? I would submit to you, you really need to know the answer to that question. I'd also submit to you, you cannot know the answer to that question until you know the answer to the question, why was he born? Why did God become a man? Why was he born to a couple of poverty-stricken young people? Why was he laid in a manger, in a stable, in a small town in Israel? Why did he take on flesh and blood? Why did he become one of us? The answer to those questions is the most important answers you will ever find. Jesus became a man so that he could take the place of men and women who've sinned, so that he can hang on a cross and die through the shedding of his blood, pay for their sin. Life for life. Life is in the blood. He gave it up so that we now can have, instead of only one, two options. Either we could die and pay for our own sins, all eternity, or we could allow for all eternity him to take away those sins because of the death that he died for us. And through that allowance, coming in a relationship with the God of heaven who created, who owns it all, finding in him purpose, life, and peace, and joy, doesn't change our circumstances, but it sure changes our perspective of our circumstances. Maybe you need that relationship today. Say, you know, I really need to know who God is. God says it's impossible for you to know who he is apart from being correctly related to his son. See, Jesus died for you. Paid for your sins, to give you life. It remains for you to accept. He's offering it. Free gift, everlasting life, pretty good deal. In fact, the best deal that I know. But you have to accept that. That means you're going to have to say to him, I accept. I want you to be my Savior. I want what you did to pay for my sins to count for me, that I don't have to pay for my own sins. And you need to say that to him in your heart today. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make. Maybe for you who've already made that decision, the decision you need to make is to stop pursuing things that are purposeless, that are not eternal and therefore eternally obsolete, and finding coming back to the place where you realize your life is in him, purpose is in him, purpose in recognizing that this is indeed a story written by him, starring you, directed by him. Come back under his direction again today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have done all this. We thank you for Christmas, for sending your son Jesus to come to be a man, starting with being a child, so that he could take our place, so that we could have this abundant life. that he came to bring. Lord, I pray for those who don't know that abundant life in this place today. I pray that today would be the day they accept it. Today would be the day that they just simply believe that you're it, and there's no life outside of you, and they accept what you've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've done that for me and for all that are here, all in the world. Thank you for this great message that we have to preach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.